Thanks to all those who are doing story time. Very good. Hope the kids have a great time. When Deb and I got married, this is 1976, I had been accepted at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and if we had gone that year, that would have meant I graduated from college early in June, then we got married June 12th, then we went on a honeymoon. It would have been coming back from a honeymoon, packing up, and then moving to Illinois from Fargo, North Dakota. And that seemed like a lot, and we decided to wait a year, which I think in retrospect was a good decision. So that year, Debbie worked as a nurse in one of the hospitals in Fargo. I took a job just delivering linoleum products. And I never had a car in college. I just lived on campus. And we needed a car. We were married. Now we got to get around, buy groceries and stuff. And so driving around Fargo, we saw a car. I think it was $200. And now, back then it wasn't that classy looking. This is, I have a picture somewhere of that, and I think Debbie's in it. But I couldn't find that, so this I just got this on the internet. But that was, it was an Olds Dynamic 88 that we bought for $200 and drove around Fargo. This was a boat. It was a boat. It was a big old car. Huge back seat. It was a great car for driving around here. I knew nothing about cars at the time, and I still don't know very much about cars. I know a little bit more. So it was a great car. We loved it. It was cheap. So then a year passed, and I was an unpaid youth worker at the church that we met in for that year. And then we were, and Trinity let us delay going for a year, so a year passed, and we got ready then to pack up and move to Illinois to attend seminary. And a guy from our church then came to me and said, "Rob, I want to trade cars with you." I said, "Really? You do?" His name was Chuck Choate, and I would guess at the time he was 10 to 15 older than I was. I was 22 at the time. And he knew more about cars than I did, and he knew that Olds Dynamic 88 would not make it on a long road trip, very much less through Chicagoland traffic. And so he gave me his Ford Torino, which was in much better shape, and he took our Olds Dynamic 88. Now, I don't know a lot about cars, but I think we got the better end of that transaction. And I don't know how much emotion was involved in Chuck's decision to do that, but I'd say that was a textbook definition of love. And here, let me give you my definition of love for today, because love is the topic. Love is self-sacrifice, seeking another's good at one's own cost. With that definition, did Chuck Choate love Debbie and I? Absolutely. He sacrificed for us in that way. Love is the topic, and this is the third time in this epistle, this letter that the Apostle John wrote, that he talks about that. And as I mentioned before, he's going around several different important issues, and he's coming back to them, and love is a big one here. Love is the relational test of being a true Christian. There are several tests of being a Christian, doctrinal and moral. And this is the relational test. If you say you know Jesus, you're going to love other people. That's the test, the relational test of being a true Christian. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And so we're going to read there and walk through with several points. And so you turn there in your Bibles, we'll get started. 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Our first point for you today is this: love's source. Love's source. And John gets right to it in this section that he writes, verses 7 and 8. Let's read this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. It's a song we sang a little early. In fact, I requested, Carolyn was organizing worship, I asked, would you put this song in there? How many people sang this song a number of years back? You're familiar with this song. It's one of the easiest ways to memorize verses that I know of is when you sing them. And if you sing this song several times, you'll have memorized two verses right out of 1 John. Songs are great for that very thing. That's in the King James Version, by the way. So John covers it with these two statements. Love comes from God, and God is love. And so he uses these two statements, love comes from God, God is love, to make a point that we should love one another. Because if we belong to God, we will be like him. That's kind of his point here. And he says this, the love of God is going to transform our hearts and minds, it's transformed our spirit, and it's going to emanate from us, it's going to infect others with this love. That's the point he's trying to make here. But I think it's important to talk about a definition of love here, because what does it mean to love other people? Is love attraction? What does it mean when someone says, hey, I fell in love? Did you get hurt when you fell? I don't know. Is it lust? Is it the butterfly, the feelings inside, those love chemicals, the endorphin rush that you have of sitting next to someone you think might be the one, or when you hold hands or do more, that chemical thing that goes on there. If you define love in this way, you get people that fall in and out of love at an alarming rate. Some Hollywood people change spouses like we change underwear. Nicolas Cage, I think we have a picture of Nicolas here, has been married 5 times, and one of those marriages lasted 4 days, and another lasted several months. And I wasn't going to add this. This is not in my notes, but I just read this morning, and this is about J-Lo, Jennifer Lopez. And somebody who was her first husband before she was a megastar commented on the fact that she just married Ben Affleck. And he said this, I wish her and Ben the best, but I'm not convinced it will last. He was married to her from 97 to 98. Jen loves being in love, but she's been engaged 6 times. Ben is husband number 4. I was husband number 1, and she told me I was the love of her life. We lay on a bed our wedding night. She said we would be together forever. He said he's happy that his ex has married somebody like Affleck, but thinks she is someone who will be married 7 or 8 times. Why do people do that? Why do people like them and others change marriages so often? I mean, some of these marriages don't last as long as a tank of gas in my truck, but it's a lot more expensive than a tank of gas. And the reason you'll hear is, well, we fell out of love. You fall into love and you fell out of love. Meaning the feelings were gone. C.S. Lewis, brilliant guy, writes about this. He says that the feelings we get at the beginning of a relationship, those love chemicals, are things that propel us to do crazy things like proclaim devotion to one another. He said those feelings have a purpose. The feelings are there to have a purpose to make us commit to somebody else. So that in the commitment, we don't back out of that commitment, even though the feelings will change. And they do change, don't they? They cause us to commit. Their bittersweet feelings of falling in love will not last. They never do. But if those feelings cause you to commit to somebody and love them until death do us part and raise the resultant family in love and honor in spite of the feelings, well, that's real love. Staying and hanging in there. That's sacrifice. And I think that's the true nature of love. And I think God agrees with that. And if we're interested in what love really is, we want God's definition. Because if, like John says, God is love and love comes from God, then what God thinks about love is really important. And we really want what he thinks about love. I think that's why you're here. True love, sacrificial love, is not normal to us humans, is it? Not normal. If you have children, you know that, don't you? Are children born loving, sacrificing? What do you think? No. They're born selfish, aren't they? They've got to learn to give things away and to share and all those kind of things. We're all born that way. We have to learn, and we learn from God and his example. Again, my definition, love is self-sacrifice, seeking another's good at one's own cost. So if we define love like that, does God measure up? Yes, he does. Of course he does. We're reading this passage here. That's what we read in verses 7 and 8. Let's continue with point number 2, love's initiative. Love's initiative. God took the initiative to come to us while we weren't even aware of it. We weren't even aware we had a need. God came to us. He acted and he showed. God showed love very concretely. Here it is in verses 9 and 10. So it's kind of each of these points 1, 2, and 3 have two verses to them. Here's 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why sacrifice? What does that mean? What's the deal with the sacrifice? What does it mean by an atoning sacrifice? Well, let's start with this truth, that God is also righteous. God is not just love. He is also righteous in any number of things. He is light. He's a consuming fire. God is any number of has a number of attributes. And love is not the only attribute. He's also a righteous and holy God. And the fact that God is righteous and holy is going to help us grasp the fact of his love, because those two things can go together, but in a dangerous place. I mean, God's love is holy and pure and true, right? Just like the love in a marriage should be holy and true. I mean, that's a small example of what our love should be like. Because God is righteous as well as loving, nothing sinful can exist in God's presence. Does that make sense? Because if God is holy and righteous and pure, nothing sinful can exist in his presence. He cannot abide lasting relationships with inherently sinful people. And you and I are sinful. How do we know that? Well, your behavior and your thoughts, for one thing. I think we all struggle with various things. Debbie and I have been talking this week about when we are squeezed. I've just had an impatience come out of me lately, that when something doesn't go my way, or I'm trying to get something out of the shed and something falls on my head, or I bump my head or something and I swear, or when I am squeezed, stuff comes out that's not good. And I think when you and I in church, we can look pretty good, can't we? But then when we are squeezed, when somebody cuts us off in traffic or somebody says something we don't like, what comes out shows our true nature. Paul agreed with that. Here's what he says in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the world, air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he includes himself now in this. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul says it's all of us. We all have a sin problem, a sin issue. So we can't stand, God cannot populate heaven with unchanged sinners. And then it would not be heaven, right? If we just take earth and move it up into heaven, a different sphere, we have to have a heart change, and that's what God has intended to do. And one of the things I read this week said this: before God could open his arms to receive us in our sin, his righteous character had to be satisfied. And that's what we're talking about in this passage when it says God has brought an atoning sacrifice. His holy character was satisfied. Here's the good news: that righteous character was satisfied because God is both righteous and holy and pure, and he is love. He came up with a solution to your sin problem and mine. And that's what he talks about in the verses we've read from 1 John. Also, the next verses in that passage from Ephesians that talked about us being sinners said this: But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Yes, we have a sin problem, but we also have a Savior solution, which is amazing. God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So our sins, the wages of sin is death. That wage was paid by Jesus. He paid in our place. God demands a payment for sin to cover that over, and we can pay that ourselves with our own eternal death, or we can say, yes, Jesus, I want your payment to be mine. And that's what starts all of us off as believers in Jesus. That's what we want. Now, it's important to know this: God doesn't just overlook sin. I think some of us are weak at times and we don't overlook the sin in our children or overlook the sin in our others if we like them. But God can't overlook that. He can't condone sin. It's just boys will be boys. Well, that's okay. I understand. It was a tough time. And yeah, something fell in your head. No big deal. I understand. No, God doesn't condone sin. Just like you shouldn't condone sin in your children. If you want what's best for them, you can't overlook their sin. You have to deal with it, right? Because you want your kids to grow and be better. That happened to a mother. I read about this week. Nicole Schubert was this mother. I think we have a picture here. She turned her own son into the police. And the reason she did that is she discovered evidence that her son was going to harm others. He had some guns and a pipe bomb in his room. And she discovered that, and rather than let that go on, she called the police, and her son was taken away. On her own son, she called the police. She didn't want harm coming to others, and she didn't especially want harm coming to her own son, which would really complicate things, wouldn't it, if he went ahead with his actions. She minimized the damage because she did not condone sin in her own child. God did the same for us. He doesn't overlook sin. John Stott, pastor, author, speaker, theologian. Far from condoning sin, God's love has found a way to expose it. And how does God expose sin? He brings conviction into our lives. When I bump my head and I swear, I go, I've got a patience issue. He shines a light on the things that we're dealing with. He finds a way to expose it, which is to our good, really, and consume it. His wrath against sin, he can't abide sin, he poured out on Jesus on the cross. He consumes the sin in that way on his own son without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him, saving us. So when Jesus died for you and me, it wasn't because we were lovely and lovable. It wasn't because we were so good that he just had to come and rescue us. No, you know the verse, very famous verse in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still profligate, while we were still shaking our fist in the heavens, while we were still rebels, angry with God, doing our own thing, while we were in that position, Jesus died for us. Christ died for us. So, and here's the deal. At the cross, God's justice and righteousness, that he can't abide with sin, meet with his love. Love and justice meet together at the cross. That the payment has been paid. We are now free. God is now free to love us completely now and forever. And that's the good news that we've all said yes to, I trust. God took the initiative when we couldn't, and he came to us. How do we apply this? And I've been thinking about this week. When John, the Apostle John, began his gospel, he wrote this at verse 12 of his beginning of his gospel. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so there's a process of receiving Jesus and believing in him. Now, we show faith by saying yes to his offer. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, I'll take that. That's faith. Believing that, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I need the forgiveness that God brings. I don't want to go any farther in this message, and I don't want it to wait until the end. If there is someone here who has never said yes to Jesus, I think this is a perfect opportunity. This is God showing us he took the initiative to love us in this way. And if there's somebody here that says, you know what, when I'm squeezed, sin comes out. When I have an issue in my life and I see that, and I want to know that I have the forgiveness of God, and I am one of his children, and I am heading for heaven, I want to know that. And you've never received Jesus. I just want to take a moment or two here and pray. And if that is you, you can pray in your hearts while I pray out loud. Let's do that. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know in my private moments, my quiet times, in my heart, I know that there's stuff there I don't like. But Lord, it looks like your justice, your righteousness and love meet at the cross. And that's great news for me. Lord, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to this offer of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin, of becoming a child of yours, being put into your will, and having that kind of security now and forever because of what Jesus did for me. I say yes. I believe what Jesus is God. He died for me. And I am a sinner, and I receive Jesus into my life. Just like the words that John wrote. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, would you just come up afterwards? I stand up here and pray for people, but I don't want to do anything or say anything other than I want to pray for you, because when we say yes to Jesus, sometimes we are attacked, and there's competing interests come in, and we get distracted, and seeds are plucked away. And so I just want to pray for you and pray for you this week. So just please come and tell me that, and that's hallelujah. I'll rejoice with you and pray for you. So God's love and justice meet at the cross. And here it is again from verse 9 that we read, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. There is not a greater gift that could have been given. Amen? There is no greater gift than God Himself to become one of us and pay the price for our sin. There's nothing better that could have been given. And Jesus, God gave the greatest gift possible. He died in our place. That's love's initiative. Love's initiative. Number three, if you're taking notes, is love's appeal. Love's appeal. In light of God's love, He asks us to do something. And I want to start by this. Have you ever heard of paying it forward in the coffee drive-thru line? You ever heard of that? And, I mean, sometimes, you know, what somebody up ahead, but at the window, somebody's already ordered, and they say, I want to pay for the guy in back of me. And so they'll pay the $5.95 or whatever it is for their coffee. And so when the person comes up the line, they're getting ready to pay, they say, oh, the car that just left, they paid for your coffee. How do you feel? Yeah, pretty good. Absolutely. Wow. Somebody just paid for my coffee. And I think part of the idea there is that doesn't that make you want to like be a little kinder to others or be a little more generous with others when somebody does that to you? And I've heard of a pay it forward in a coffee line is for 23 people have, you know, paid for one another in this long chain of coffee buyers and drinkers there. That's just a small example of what God has done for us. I mean, imagine if you're going through the line in life and your barista says to you, the person ahead of you just offered to die in your place. Wow. I mean, now how do you feel? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Somebody I don't even know would die in my place? What does that do for you now? I mean, how does that make you feel about life and about the way you treat others now? And I think that's the point that John is making here. It's reflected in these two verses, 11 and 12, the last in our section. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And that's an amazing concept. People can actually see the love of God in and through you and me when we love other people. It's amazing. The hidden God becomes visible when we act in love in a sacrificial way. Love's appeal. He wants us to do the same for others. Jesus, the night before He was betrayed, said this, John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think it's important at this point that you and I recognize this is nothing we're doing on our own effort. This is nothing we're cranking out in our own power. Because it's impossible, really, to do that. We can't reach down into our own souls and pull out that kind of sacrificial love for other people. I mean, we just don't have it. We are inherently sinful, are we not? But if we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we can do it. In fact, Paul says this in Romans, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So not only does the Holy Spirit help us to understand the love of God, but helps us to overflow. Once we understand the love of God, overflows to other people around us. So we need the Holy Spirit, which is one reason I pray every single day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the grace to do what you want me to do today in your power. I don't want to run in my power. I don't want to run on Rob's power. I want to run on your power and your energy today. Fill me, Lord. You know, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, among many other things. And so as we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, love will come out. Now, occasionally you'll read a news story that somebody has stolen radioactive material. I mean, in a hospital or somebody else, somebody comes in and steals that for nefarious means or ends. Usually that they want to sell it to somebody else or build an arms with it or whatever. But that there's a danger in that, isn't there? And I read once of a police issuing a bulletin out that if to the thieves who stole the radioactive material in this hospital, please return it. Not only for the fact that it's stolen material, but it's going to affect your lives. Right. You're holding radioactive material. It affects you, doesn't it? Why does the dental assistant, when she takes your x-rays, step behind a lead-lined wall, before she shoots the x-rays? That stuff affects you, right? If you're exposed to it. And I know that's a negative example, but forgive me. In the same way, if we have the radioactive love of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit affecting us, it will change us. It will work in our hearts and lives in such a way that love emanates from us. It infects other people. And that's why just to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit is so important. Love of God is infectious. And I think it's important even with people that we don't agree with. Isn't that, like I read from Matthew 5 a little earlier, isn't it the hardest to love people who are enemies or perceived enemies? A few years ago, I think it was a Super Bowl ad, Heineken came up with a long ad that they had about trying to straddle, it was an experiment, trying to straddle the deep divisions of people who believe one way and another. They conducted this experiment, and the ads began by showing several people that they believed an unbending political or social idea, you know, here and somebody on the opposite ends of that. And then they put these two people who volunteered together to do a series of tasks where they had to put something together. And so they were working together, and they were gaining one another's confidence. And then once they had gotten comfortable with one another, they showed videos of their unbending political or social ideas that were on opposite ends of the spectrum. And then they were given the opportunity. Now, you can leave the room or you can stay. And it was a Heineken ad, so they stay and have a beer and talk with one another. And most of the people chose to stay and talk. Why? Because they had already worked together and gotten to know one another. And they began not compromising their beliefs necessarily, but understanding where the other person was coming from. If we do that today in this very politically polarized climate, I think we'll stand out like a sore thumb in society because everybody is polarized. If we are willing to listen to what others think that we don't agree with and treat them with respect and listen, that's love. That is love. It's a sacrifice of our own sense of what's right, not what's right and wrong, our own sense of whatever, you know, this thing we hold on to, willing to not give it up, but put that aside and listen to somebody else. I think that's acting in love. So love is a decision, it's a sacrifice, it's a choice. It's giving someone a better car when you know that they need it. It might not be something as big as a car, too. I have a friend named Bing in college. He led me to the Lord, discipled me. We spent quite a bit of time together, and I'm really grateful for that. He's a counselor in Iowa right now. And Bing and I were spending time outside. It was a winter day, And a friend of mine, non-Christian guy named Greg, he was my roommate at the time, actually, came by, and he was taking pictures for an assignment, a college assignment. And he was outside. He said, "Man, my hands are freezing." Immediately, Bing pulled his gloves out of his pocket and gave them to Greg. And that has stuck with me for a long time. I mean, the fact that without thinking, this guy's got a need, boom, there they are. And so it doesn't have to be as a big a deal as a car. How about a smaller deal as a pair of gloves for somebody whose hands are cold? Or it can be something even bigger. When we were at the church we were last, North Church, there's a woman there who discovered that an acquaintance of hers was going to die without a kidney. And she willingly gave one of her kidneys to someone she didn't know that well. That's love. That is sacrifice. And what's the definition again? Love is self-sacrifice, seeking another's good at one's own expense. Do you know what an oxymoron is? Fill you with an oxymoron? Not calling you names. It's a seemingly contradictory statement. Seemingly contradictory statements that are together, like jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp is an oxymoron. Here's what I think John would say is an oxymoron here. Loveless Christian. Loveless Christian, those two don't fit together. And I believe that's kind of the import of this passage we're looking at today. Because John says this, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What does love look like? Well, it looks like giving somebody a car because they need it, or gloves because they need it, or a kidney, or maybe even your life, just like Jesus did for you and for me. Love is self-sacrifice, seeking another's good at one's own cost. And what cost might that be? It doesn't have to be something like gloves or a car or a kidney. It can be your time, your energy, volunteering for VBS, or giving up the better part of your week. Something like that. It can be a listening ear to somebody who needs to talk. Being patient when you're interrupted. So you can give of yourself in any number of ways. But it's going to cost you. That's what love is. Jerome was an early church father. He was a translator of scripture and a leader in the church. He lived in the 300s or so. And Jerome tells the story of the old apostle John, the guy who wrote this book we're looking at. They called him Blessed John the Evangelist. He was in extreme old age at Ephesus, and this is after he wrote John's gospel and after he wrote these three little letters and after he went into exile at Patmos and then came out of exile. Old, old man, one of the last, if not the last, eyewitness of Jesus. And his disciples had to carry him into church. He was so frail. And practically the only thing he could say is, "Little children, love one another." And he said it so many times, his disciples said, "Master, why do you always say that? I mean, you always say the same thing." And the ancient apostle John replied, "Because it's the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough. Love one another. It is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough." Let's pray. Lord, what a challenge. I mean, first to accept the source of love, you as the source of love, and the initiative you gave in sending Jesus. But thank you, Lord, that you ask us then to act in a loving way. And Lord, we want to do it. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us grace, Lord, to love like you've loved, because we can't do it on our own. Help us to see, Lord, how we can love others, especially in small ways. Small ways and big ways. Lord, give us grace to do that. And so, to show ourselves as your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.